Welcome to the 90 Days with Nurse Dan podcast, a 90-day journey for the whole person, body, mind, and spirit. I am a critical care registered nurse with a background in youth ministry and window cleaning. That last one has nothing to do with the theme of this podcast, but I did it for 13 years, so if you know anyone who needs their windows cleaned, please don't call me, because I don't do that anymore. Instead, I'm inviting you on a 90-day journey of physical, mental, and spiritual health through the Christian practices of prayer, spiritual reading, meditation, and gratitude. I'm also going to encourage you to exercise at least 3 times per week. In the end, our goal is 3 hours of spiritual devotion and 3 hours of physical exercise per week. And because I believe faith was not meant to be done alone, I invite you to find and engage in a local church community. So please, follow this podcast on Spotify or Apple Podcasts and join me on a 90-day journey for the whole person, body, mind, and spirit. Today, we are on exercise 25 of 36 on our 90-day journey, which means that we are starting our third of 3 30-day challenges. And if you happen to be following along with the Monday, Thursday, Saturday rhythm that I have, which you don't have to do, you can adapt it to whatever works for you, this would actually be day 62 of 90. But who's counting? Again, our goal is to exercise at least 12 times per month, which I've divided into 3 times per week of physical and spiritual exercise, or I should say spiritual and physical exercise, because I do think it's important to say things in terms of their priority in our life. And we want to make sure that we're putting first things first. And obviously the eternal things would take priority over the temporal things. At the same time, we don't want to neglect our body, because the Bible says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it's the vessel in which we're going to live out this life that God has given us. We want to make sure that we're taking care of our bodies so that we can have the possibility of the highest quality of life to do the things that we love for the people we love. So if body, mind, and spirit health are truly our goals, then we have to have a system, as James Clear says in his best-selling book on habit formation, Atomic Habits, that works for us. He says we don't rise to the level of our goals, we fall to the level of our system. But let's go ahead and let's start with our 5 minutes of prayer, followed by 10 minutes of Bible reading, 10 minutes of spiritual reading, and 5 minutes of gratitude. As always, we will be praying the Lord's Prayer, the Serenity Prayer, and you know what? I said as always, but then I said we're going to mix up the routine, or that it's okay to mix up the routine. So instead of the Apostles' Creed, we're going to pray a prayer that I discovered when I was a kid in a book that my mom had on the shelf called The Valley of Vision, a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions that was published in 1975. And I'm just going to pray the first prayer in the book that the book was actually named after, called The Valley of Vision. So you might try looking that up online. I'm not exactly sure. I actually found this. I literally tore the page out of the book, which, Mom, if you're discovering this for the first time, I'm sorry. But yeah, it's a great prayer, one of my favorites. And so we'll pray that instead of the Apostles' Creed today. But let's start with the Lord's Prayer. Today's Saturday, which means it's Sinner Saturday. So when we get to that part of the Lord's Prayer where we're either praying debts, sins, or trespasses, we're going to say sins today. So let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now let's go ahead and let's pray the Serenity Prayer together. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Okay, so like I said, instead of praying the Apostles' Creed today, I'm going to go ahead and lead you in a prayer called The Valley of Vision from the book The Valley of Vision, a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions that was edited by Arthur Bennett in 1975. And so I'm not sure that I can actually find this online anywhere. And so I'm just going to pray this over you this morning. So go ahead and just maybe add this to your 2 minutes of quiet prayer. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, thou hast brought me to the valley of vision, where I live in the depths, but see thee in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime, stars can be seen from deepest wells, and the deeper the wells, the brighter thy stars shine. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley. Amen. Well, I hope you enjoyed that as much as I did. That is such a beautiful prayer. So beautiful that I literally tore the page out of the book and just keep it with me in my bag that I take to work. I've actually prayed that prayer. One time that I prayed it, I remember it was really neat. There was this old farmer. This was actually, I think, might have been the first patient who ever died on my shift. And it was, we did what we call compassionately withdrew care. He was an old farmer. He'd been working out on the farm, baling hay. And he was out with his, I think he was with his grandson or another family member who worked on the farm with him. And they said he literally worked up to the day he died. He was out on the farm. He was baling hay, chucking these bales of hay. So, man, nobody's stronger than a farmer. It's so true that you've got this gym weight that's, I mean, it's real muscle, but it's not real, real muscle. We're talking like there's strong and there's farmer strong. And I don't claim to be farmer strong. This guy was, I believe he was in his 80s, and he was still chucking bales of hay up on top of this wagon that they were hauling the hay off with. And he threw one last bale of hay up there, and he ended up having a stroke, and that was it. He collapsed, and he didn't wake up again. And his family was so respectful. I remember they were all kind of gathered around the bed. Sorry. And I offered to have one of our chaplain come and say a prayer for him, because I can't remember what it was, but I knew they were Christians. And I offered to have one of our chaplain come and lead them in a prayer. And they said, no, thank you, because they weren't Catholic, and I work at a Catholic hospital, and I think they were just more comfortable not having a priest or someone come by the bed, which we do have non-denominational chaplain as well. But they just asked if I would lead them in a prayer. And so I took that prayer out, and I just prayed it for the family, and I remember they just, some of them really liked the prayer, and so I made copies of it and gave it to those who asked for it. And then they just kind of quietly walked out after he had passed away. And I remember seeing, little pieces of dirt on the path in the hall as they were leaving. Because some of the family members had come straight from the farm.
They still had
dirt on their boots. And they just walked out. So respectful. So beautiful. It was definitely something to admire and say, that's what I want. I want to have a family. I want to raise a family that has that kind of faith and has that kind of respect for their elders. You know, he was clearly someone that they admired. And also, what was also beautiful was that the wife didn't wrestle with withdrawing care. Because as soon as she was informed about what his quality of life would be long term, that he would likely need to be on a ventilator, he would likely need to have a peg tube to be fed, she just said, you know, he wouldn't want that. He's 80, and he did exactly what he wanted to do. He was working on the farm, and he never had a time where he was bedbound for years. He never had a time where he was, a vegetable for an extended period of time. He was raising vegetables. He wasn't going to be one. And it was their faith, though, that gave them that kind of strength. They didn't question where their husband, their father, their grandfather was. And so it gave them peace in the end. And that's what I hope for all of us, that we would have that level of peace up to the day of our death on the spiritual end of things, but also that we could have that kind of quality of life where we're able to do the things that we love until the end. And I realize that that's not always in our hands. Again, the unit I worked on was a surgical trauma neuro ICU. He was one of our neuro patients, but we have trauma patients who are young and who get in car accidents or get shot or have other things happen that are out of their control. So we don't always have control, but in as much as we do have control, we want to set ourselves up to have the highest quality of life that we can have, and that for sure, as spiritual beings, must include God at the very top. It has to have that level of priority. And so, man, it's so funny. I'm sure that those of you who are nurses can relate that you'll never forget that first patient that died on your shift. And maybe for some of you, it's a traumatic memory. For me, it's actually a beautiful memory because of the way that the family responded to it and handled it. And they really set a model for me as far as how I want to approach death. And, you know, now that I think about it, in the end, when my dad was passing away and I was sitting there with my brother and sister as he was breathing his last breath, I appreciated the fact that my dad recognized that his life was short, and he cared more about spending that time with his family than trying to kick against the goads and try to spend all of his energy fighting the sickness. Instead of spending all of his energy fighting the sickness, he said, I'm going to end up back at this place again where I'm going to be faced with death. He had terminal cancer. And he just said, I don't want the chemo to take away all of my energy right now and make me feel like crap while my kids are here with me. I care more about spending this time with my family than about taking this chemo and extending my life when I know that I'm going to be right back at this place again. Now, each person has to weigh the cost and benefits to, and also how it's going to play out. And so, yeah, we don't want to fear death. We want to have that assurance of our salvation that comes with knowing Christ, that can give us that total peace in the end, so that we can live our life with to the fullest, but we can also approach death with courage. And that's what we want. And so now we're going to go ahead and we're going to pick up where we left off in the Bible, and we're going to be reading from Genesis chapter 43, verse 26. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare, and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom ye spake, is he yet alive?" And they answered, "Thy servant of our father is in good health. He is yet alive." And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother, of whom ye spake unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, "Set on bread." And I'm sorry, but the old English here, I can't stop thinking about it, because it says, "And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother." And that sounds really bad in today's English, and I'm not sure exactly what it means. I think the gut was kind of like the way that we refer to our heart. There was something going on. He had an upset stomach. And then it says he went away to weep. So maybe his stomach was churning because of all the emotions that he had. I'm glad we don't use that phrase anymore. It's kind of an odd one. But let's go. Verse 31. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, "Set on bread." And they set on for him by himself and for them to themselves and for the Egyptians which did eat with them by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled at one another. And he took and sent messages unto them from before him, but Benjamin's mess was five times as much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. Chapter 44. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money." And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Yet have done evil in so doing." And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words, and they said unto him, "Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let them die, and we also will be my Lord's bondsmen." And he said, "Now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless." Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched, and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes, and laded every man's ass, and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, What did is this that ye have done? What ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, What shall we say unto my lord? What shall we speak, and how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. As for you, get you up in the peace unto your father. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my lord's ear, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my lord, Have we a father, an old man? We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother. And his father loveth him. And thou saidst unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servants, Except your younger brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my father. We told them the words of my lord. And our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down. If our youngest brother be we, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, Ye know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me and said, Surely he is torn into pieces. And I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant on our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surely for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see that the evil that shall come unto my father. All right, I'm going to do a little commentary here. Because I think this is so cool, because what we're seeing is that these brothers have matured. Because at first, when they were angry at Joseph, they knew that it would hurt their father, because they knew that their father loved Joseph. He'd given him that coat of many colors, and they were super jealous, and they said, you know, screw Joseph. We're going to tear this coat of many colors off of him. We're going to throw him into a pit, leave him for dead. And then they decided, we won't leave him for dead. We'll actually sell him into slavery, make a little money. So they sold him into slavery, and they didn't care what their father would think, because they were so jealous of Joseph and so angry at their father for showing favoritism to Joseph. Now, fast forward to now, and here they are with Benjamin, who's the next youngest. And they know that their father has said, don't take him, because if I lose my youngest again, I'll die this time. And so now, instead of saying, you know, screw Benjamin, we don't care that because the father seems to prefer Benjamin over the rest of us, we'll just let him stay here in Egypt, and I don't care if my father dies. Like, that's not their response. Instead, what they're saying now is, take me. I don't want to grieve our father. Instead of keeping Benjamin, why don't you take me instead? So now they've gone from hurting others to actually laying their lives down and being sacrificial. So I really think that this links a lot to masculine strength. I'm really convinced that we can use our strength, that masculine strength, as you know, like, more violent crime is committed by men than by women, by far. So the majority of violent crime is committed by men than by women. That's why Most of the, there are more male prisoners than female prisoners. That's just a reality. That's not sexist. That's just a reality. But the other reality is also this, that there are more male firefighters than there are female firefighters. There are more male police officers than female police officers. There are more male military personnel than there are female. Now, that's not to say that there are not male fire or female police officers. There aren't, that there are female firefighters and there are female military personnel. And thank God for them. We need them. But in terms, just like there are more male prisoners than female prisoners for violent crime, we also see that these professions that take courage and sometimes aggression, even violence, like in the case of the military, but violence in a form that is used to defend and protect, that we can either be those that use our strength to save, or we can use our strength to hurt. And so I think that this is a great example here where these men have matured. At one time, they used their strength to hurt their brother, to hurt their father. But now as they've grown older, they're willing to use their strength in a sacrificial form to save. And that's what we want to be. If we've been immature at one time of our life, especially the men who are listening to this, if we've been immature at one time and we've used our strength to hurt others, we now want to use our strength to help, to serve, and protect. We can either be protectors or predators. And I think we all want to be able to say that we're protectors at the end of the day and not predators, but that has to be done with intentionality, and we have to be willing to sacrifice. And well, I kind of got on a soapbox there, and I'm sure I offended some, but that's what I think. And so next episode, we're going to go ahead and we're going to pick it up in chapter 45, verse 1, where we're going to see how Joseph responds to this sacrificial act of one of his brothers. And now we're going to go ahead and we're going to pick up where we left off with our favorite 17th century French monk, Brother Lawrence. We are in the ninth letter, which is on page 18 of our PDF that's out there for the public. And yeah, let's go ahead and pick it up in the ninth letter on page 18. The enclosed is an answer to that which I received from M. Please deliver it to her. She is full of goodwill, but she would go faster than grace. One does not become holy all at once. I recommend her to your guidance. We ought to help one another by our advice, and yet more by our good example. Please let me hear of her from time to time, and whether she is very fervent and obedient. Let us often consider that our only business in this life is to please God, that perhaps all besides is but folly and vanity. You and I have lived over 40 years in the monastic life. Have we employed them in loving and serving God, who by his mercy has called us to state that, and for that very end? I am sometimes filled with shame and confusion when I reflect on the one hand upon the great favor which God has done and continues to do for me, and on the other upon the ill use I have made of them and my small advancements in the way of perfection. Since by his mercy he gives us yet a little time, let us begin in earnest. Let us repair the lost time. Let us return with full assurance that the Father of mercies, who is always ready to receive us affectionately, let us generously renounce for the love of him all that is not himself. He deserves infinitely more. Let us think of him perpetually. Let us put all our trust in him. I have no doubt that we shall soon receive an abundance of his grace, with which we can do all things, and without which we can do nothing but sin. We cannot escape the dangers which abound in life without the actual and continual help of God. Let us pray to him for it constantly. How can we pray to him without being with him? How can we be with him but in thinking of him often? And how can we often think of him but by a holy habit which we should form of it? Yet you will tell me that I always say the same thing. It is true, for this is the best and easiest method I know. I use no other. I advise all the world to do it. We must know before we can love. In order to know God, we must often think of him. And when we come to love him, we shall then also think of him often, for our heart will be with our treasure. 10th letter. I have had a good deal of difficulty bringing myself to write to you, M. I do it now purely because you desire me to do so. Please address it and send it to him. It is pleasing to see all the faith you have in God. May he increase it in you more and more. We cannot have too much trust in so good and faithful a friend who will never fail us in this world nor in the next. If M takes advantage of the loss he has had and puts all his confidence in God, he will soon give him another friend more powerful and more inclined to serve him. He disposes of hearts as he pleases. Perhaps M was too attached to him he has lost. We ought to love our friends, but without encroaching upon the love of God, which must always be first. Please keep my recommendation in mind that you think of God often, by day, by night, in your business, and even in your diversions. He is always near you and with you. Leave him not alone. You would think it rude to leave a friend alone who came to visit you. Why then must God be neglected? Do not forget him, but think of him often. Adore him continually. Live and die with him. This is the glorious work of a Christian. In a word, this is our profession. If we do not know it, we must learn it. I will endeavor to help you with my prayers and am yours in our Lord. 11th letter. I do not pray that you may be delivered from your pains, but I pray earnestly that God gives you strength and patience to bear them as long as he pleases. I wonder if that is a very Catholic way of viewing the world. I think it's a very helpful way of viewing the world, because in this life you will have trouble, as Jesus said, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That's what Jesus said. And it reminds me of that prayer or that quote that I had, and I can't remember her name, but she has, I think it's Colleen Kelly Mast, and she has that show called Mast Appeal. And she said that faith doesn't always take us out of our problems. Faith takes us through our problems. And that is so true. If we have a strong faith, just like I was saying about that old farmer who passed away and how it gave his wife courage to let him go rather than trying to drag things on and on unnecessarily, or what allowed my dad to be able to face death with courage instead of trying to fight and fight and fight, which there's a time for fighting. I'm not saying that there's not. I do think that there's a time and a place, but again, like I've said before, none of us is getting out of this thing alive. At some point, we will all face our own mortality. And so the best way to face that with courage is by knowing your maker, your creator, and having that assurance that you will be with him in the end. And so, where was I? 11th letter. I do not pray that you may be delivered from your pains, but I earnestly pray that God gives you strength and patience to bear them as long as he pleases. Comfort yourself with him who holds you fastened to the cross. He will loose you when he thinks fit. Happy are those who suffer with him. Accustom yourself to suffer in that manner and seek from him the strength to endure as much and as long as he judges necessary for you. Worldly people do not comprehend these truths. It is not surprising, though, since they suffer like what they are and not like Christians. They see sickness as a pain against nature and not as a favor from God. Seeing it only in that light, they find nothing in it but grief and distress. But those who consider sickness as coming from the hand of God, out of his mercy, and as the means he uses for their salvation, commonly find sweetness and consolation in it. You know, I wonder, I don't know that I believe that entirely. I will say this, I know that he is speaking from his own experiences. And again, I want to take my personal thoughts with a grain of salt, because here's a man whose words have been passed on from generation to generation since the 1700s. And I haven't been around that long, so I want to consider what he says. The thing that I question when I read that is, where he says, but those who consider sickness as coming from the hand of God, I don't believe that God makes people sick. You know, even in the story of Job from the Old Testament, we don't see that God afflicted Job. We see that Satan afflicted Job. God permitted the affliction. And I know that some people would say, well, it's the same thing, but it's not. It's not the same thing. In this life, this is not heaven. We know that the Bible says that that we have an enemy, the devil, who seeks to steal, to kill, and destroy. And whether you believe in the spirit realm or not, we know that just life itself produces pain and sorrow, pain and suffering. And how we face that pain and suffering, the perspective we take to that pain and suffering, how we respond to that pain and suffering makes all the difference. Take exercise, for example. No pain, no gain. If we don't break down our muscle, our body can never repair that and build back stronger. And so in the physical, we see that that's true. You have to break down the muscle in order for it to build back stronger. And the same thing, I believe, is true in the spirit, that there are times when we have to be broken down by the weight of this world only to be built back in the image of Christ, that the things of this world, the earthly things, the temporal things, have to die so that God can build us back stronger. But I do make that nuanced distinction. I don't believe that God is the one who afflicts us. I believe that that sin afflicts us, that Satan afflicts us, that the pain and suffering of this world afflicts us. But God actually is the one that sustains us and brings us through. I know that Brother Lawrence faced a lifelong affliction after he fought in the 30 Years' War with the Britons, with the English. I don't even know if they were the English at the time. I think they were. But he ended up sustaining an injury to his sciatic nerve that he suffered with for the rest of his life. And, you know, he was in constant pain, but he learned how to kind of, I don't know about tune the pain out, but somehow he was able to work through the pain and focus his attention fully on God. And it helped him to sustain him through his suffering. So I can understand why he might have said that, and where maybe that perspective that he had helped him to get through the suffering. But I do think, for me personally, and I think for others, it is an important distinction to make, that it is not God who afflicts us, but that we are afflicted by Satan and by our own sinful desires, but that God does allow it, but he only allows it to the extent that it helps to purify us. Just like we're in this process of being purified into the image of Christ, and he'll use anything that he never wastes any kind of pain. He never wastes a sorrow. The Bible says that he works all things together for the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose in Christ Jesus. And again, I got on a soapbox there. So we'll go ahead and we're going to stop there in the 11th letter. And we'll pick it up next time there. It's the 11th letter in the third paragraph. But now we're going to go ahead and we're going to move into our time of gratitude. And we're going to be answering the three things that we're thankful for today and why. And three things about the most meaningful experience of our day in the last 24 hours. And so for me, the three things that I'm thankful for today and why. First, I'm going to say the Oklahoma City Science Museum, because it's a great place to take our kids over the years to expose them to science in a way that is fun and engaging. And it's so huge. You could spend an entire day there, as we did this last week over spring break, and we didn't even get to finish it. Like, there is just so much to see there. It's a lot of fun, and I'm thankful for that place. And number two, I'm thankful for the Tulsa Discovery Lab, because it's like a mini version of the Oklahoma City Science Museum, but they do a great job of mixing up their exhibits to create novelty, and it's also closer to home, so we're able to go there more often. So even though Oklahoma City has a bigger place, it's kind of a nice, fun experience to do once a year, even though we actually hadn't been there in a few years. But the Tulsa Discovery Lab is a place that we can go to more often throughout the year, and it's, and our kids enjoy it. So that's number two. Number three, I'm thankful for the lady who rear-ended me the other night at a stoplight because she had integrity. And even though we didn't get a police report because it was late and we both were tired and just wanted to go home, I trusted her and she didn't let me down. She was honest with her insurance company that she had rear-ended me, even though I suppose she could have denied it after I made the claim. So thankful for her, lady, if you're listening, which that would be the wildest thing ever because she has no idea. She knows my name, but that's about it because I gave her my driver's license. But thankful for her. And now three things about the most meaningful experience of my day. First, taking my post-op open heart surgery patient on his second walk of the day around the unit yesterday. The second detail of that would be his wife and kids and friends and family all following him on our walk like it was some kind of parade. I mean, we must have had eight people following along and giving him a hard time and rooting him on and all this stuff. It was really beautiful. And so the third detail was just getting to take a family picture of them at about the 2/3 mark of our walk around the unit to commemorate and remember his recovery, which I've never had a family in my 8 years as a nurse want to take a group photo. So that was just a lot of fun. I really liked their family. It was one of those families, kind of like the Farmer family, but in a different way. This family was a lot of fun. And they gave their dad a hard time, but in a way that they loved him. You could tell they loved him. And honestly, when I think about our family, my personal family, we're probably more like this family than the Farmer family that was kind of quiet and respectful. Although it's a completely different situation. Obviously, the old Farmer had died, and so that's a time of somber reverence and reflection and respect. Whereas this guy is on the road to recovery. So it's a time of celebration. So it is a little different situation. I don't know, maybe the Farmer family would have acted different under different circumstances, but this was a family that I thought, this would be a lot of fun. Like I could picture myself as this old guy walking around the unit and my kids just kind of ripping me and giving me a hard time, but then also rooting me on. And yeah, so that'll be fun, someday, you know, maybe minus the quadruple bypass that he had to do. Maybe I'll do a double bypass, or maybe just a stent. Stent would be fine, or maybe no stents. Maybe I just have a strong heart because I've been doing this 90-day challenge for the rest of my life, as you will too. So this is where I'm going to encourage you to get your 30 minutes of zone 2 cardio with the 5-minute warm-up and 5-minute cool-down, and get your 20 minutes of strength training. And today's health hack is make a system, but don't be afraid to break the system. It's about the ends, not the means. We're only committed to the means in as much as they serve to propel us towards our ends. So before I move any further, I want to read a quote from Brother Lawrence that I read on episode 25 2 weeks ago. I do not say we must put any violent constraints upon ourselves. No, we must serve God in a holy freedom. We must work faithfully without trouble or disquiet, recalling our mind to God mildly and with tranquility as often as we find it wandering from Him. It is, however, necessary to put our whole trust in God. We must lay aside all other cares and even some forms of devotion, though very good in themselves, yet such as one often engages in routinely. Those devotions are only means to attain the end. Once we have established a habit of the practice of the presence of God, we are then with Him who is our end. We have no need to return to the means. So I'm going to stop there with that quote because I think it's just a beautiful reminder that we're not to become dogmatic about our routine, but we're supposed to continually remind ourselves of our ends. And Brother Lawrence says that God is our ends. And so when we're having a devotional routine, if it gets to the point where it becomes rote and it doesn't engage us in the presence of God, then it's time to scrap that routine or at least make modifications and to tweak it. I'll give you an example. I had done this exact routine a couple years ago where I was doing 5 minutes of prayer, 10 minutes of Bible reading, 10 minutes of spiritual reading and gratitude. Eventually, it became so routine to me that I didn't feel connecting with God anymore, like I was connecting with God through the routine anymore. And so I shifted to where I was listening to the Bible in a Year by Father Mike Schmitz. And I would do that every morning. I would tune into his podcast. I would listen to the Bible in a Year for that day, listen to his little devotional for that day. And that really was awesome. And for the first time in my life, I actually went through the entire Bible over the course of a year. And that was really impactful for me. And I actually did that for over a year because I kind of picked up somewhere in the middle the year before. And then I decided just to keep going and go through the full year. And then when I completed the Bible in a year this last time, that had become kind of rote and routine, and it wasn't as exciting or enticing to get me into the presence of God anymore. And that's when I thought, oh, well, let's do this podcast where I'll do this routine that I did a couple years ago for a couple years that was really meaningful for me. And so I say all that to say that this has been a helpful routine for me, but there have been a season of life where it wasn't as helpful. And so I kept my eye on the prize, which is God. And in this case, I also kept my eye on the prize, which is physical health. And so I've modified my exercise routine as necessary. If I got bored with running, I might go for a swim from time to time. I might go for a bike ride. I might lift. I've added lifting weights. That wasn't a part of my routine. I've, you know, done push-ups instead of free weights because that was the thing that kind of made me excited for that day, or it allowed me to mix up my routine. Like, variety is the spice of life, my friends. So don't be afraid to mix up your routine from time to time to keep things fresh and exciting and to remind yourself that you're looking for the ends, not the means. And so thanks for joining me on the 90 Days with Nurse Dan podcast. I hope that this practice is as beneficial for you as it is for me. But seriously, if not, I hope you do find a practice that works for you. But if it has been beneficial and it gives you a structure that allows you to create space for God to work in your body, mind, and spirit, then please give this podcast a 5-star review on Spotify or Apple Podcasts and stay on this journey for the full 90 days. See you next time.